Okay, we've got the second week on church discipline. The prior week, we have over here, if you want to pick that up and missed it last week. If you need anything from past weeks and are keeping track of that, you can see Nancy or Sue for paper copies. I think Sue Ellen can help as well. How do we say, Nancy Susuellen? Something like that. Anyway, you can see them for paper copies. I'm going to be catching up with getting the whole file with all this for on the network, you know, so you can get it off the website and download it there as well. I also want to put an index in case somebody is collecting that, because I think there's a substantial amount of really useful biblical resources here. And then we have 129 pages in this unit, plus the pages in biblical anthropology, but which, by the way, are already being used in some other places around the country. And in addition to that, all the appendix items. We've got 13 appendix items just for this, and then about that same number for the biblical anthropology. So lots of resources here. Church discipline, we brought up last week the key verse, the starting point verse was Galatians 6:1, which has to do with you who are spiritual, restore a brother who has fallen along the path alongside, off but not walking, right? Restore them to that walk. And also we could use the word march, because it also Paul had used the word of actually soldiers marching in line and in unison with one another. And you who are spiritual, restore. Remember, that's a word that was used for mending nets and for setting a bone so that it could heal. Okay? Restore with gentleness. Okay? Looking to yourself. So we start with that verse. And again, as we look at this second part here, restoring is the key. Okay? We're not aiming to shoot the wounded. Okay, Tom?
This will be brief, but my first introductory sentence
yes.
is Galatians 6:1, which is a spiritually dense verse.
Yes.
I thought to myself, that's an interesting word. Why not use packed?
You could use other words, but the idea is there is a lot of spiritual information in that one passage. Okay. Not dense as in dense in the head. Okay, that's not mentally dense, it's spiritually dense. okay, so as we look at this, we want to look at what ends up being a progression in dealing with believers. And why do we say a progression? You can look at this chart on the next page, which happens to be page 129, the last page in this biblical counseling section. And there is a sequence to go through in correcting a brother or sister with the idea of restoring. Why would there be a sequence? Why wouldn't we just say, look, you do this, you're done? Why would there be a sequence?
You got to give them 3 strides.
Yeah, it's ultimately, it's more than 3 is really what you're looking at, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, why, 3 strikes is a good way to put it, or 4 or 5. Why not just, you know, hey, you do this, if that's not it, you're done. Why not just, hey, here's your one step, and if that's not it, you're out of here.
We're under grace.
Okay, there's one thing. Yeah, we have a grace-based ministry. Okay, this is not the shooting range. Okay, this is not the firing squad. Okay? Christian firing squad? I don't think so. This is a grace-based ministry. As a matter of fact, Romans 5, before Paul tells the believers to do anything, says grace is the reigning principle. Okay? The reigning principle. Alright? Good. That's a key point. Why else? And certainly by asking why else, I don't mean to minimize grace, because that's absolutely essential. It's the air we breathe as Christians. Why else? Yeah.
To deal with it in the spirit of gentleness is not a one-off thing.
Yes, yes, that's gentleness as a characteristic, which is obviously related to grace. Gentleness is not a bang, here's your correction list, that's it. Yeah, Donna?
It's also a view towards approval rather than
condemnation. Ah, you are seeking approval. You are seeking, as believers, to restore. Okay? You don't restore if the main effect is just a shotgun blast if you don't make it, right? So that's why a sequence here. Okay? That would explain this sequence. If we look at this church discipline chart on page 129, here are some things that would be the subject of church discipline. And you notice there are scripture verses after each, at least one passage for each. And when you look down the list, those are the four bulleted items there: open sexual immorality, unresolved personal conflicts, divisive behavior or teachings within the body of Christ, and false teaching. Let's ask a few questions, important ones. Is this list exhaustive as to why you might have to deal with some believer to seek to restore them?
Sometimes not all the facts are in with either the one that's being looked at or
okay.
People who are seeking to restore.
Okay.
And sometimes you just have to wait a while to find out what the whole story is.
All right. So you say you might have to wait a while. That would be reason for taking time. But is this list all the list? Or could there be other items? Could there be other items for which you would need to look at and say, hey, this believer needs to be restored, aside from these bulleted items? I see some heads nodding yes. What are some of those? What are some other things for which you might need to correct a believer? Huh?
Family intervention.
Yeah, might be a family issue. Okay? All right. Good. What else?
Anything that causes your brother to sin?
Yeah. Now, see, here's another thing. These are things that are, you know, pretty well out there and kind of obvious. So we look at this. There may be other things, and one of those may be a matter of something that really is not the Bible says this or this, but maybe a matter of conscience, maybe a matter of Christian liberty. Something that the Bible doesn't explicitly say, and yet somebody may be going and trying to force something on somebody else about this is the way you got to do it. When the first church that, the church I grew up in, it's my first memories. The organist for that church, real nice lady in a lot of ways, and played the organ well. There was a problem, however, and that's that she absolutely, just to the death, refused to play anything in 3/4 time, because you could dance to it.
No dance.
Right? So that was a problem. See? That was a problem. And so what happened, here was this enforcement of something that Scripture doesn't really say, thou shalt not play anything in 3/4 time. See? So there were things like that, and who knows, we may be singing one or two this morning. What's that?
I don't like any more than 3 sharps.
Okay. You don't play anything in 9/16 time either, right? Yeah, okay. It is possible for believers to go around trying to enforce something on other people that really is just a matter of conscience, right? And that can be a problem. And the truth is, there are other things. This list is just a starting point of the kinds of things that you might have to deal with. And these are things about which, you know, we have explicit mention in Scripture. Some are more matters of principle that may have to be dealt with. Okay, we talked about a couple weeks ago about taproot sins, that is, deep-seated sins of different kinds. So this list is not exhaustive, although dealing with it may seem exhausting. Okay? All right. If you break it down, there are nearly a half dozen steps in this chart that we have here on the next page here. There are three columns, and the central column, restoring a brother to fellowship with the Lord and with other believers, is the goal of both God's working in believers' life because the body of Christ has not done so. That's the left column. Okay, this is God disciplining where the body of Christ has not stepped in. Okay, and here's where that shows up. 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 32. This has to do with the Lord's table and their love feast when they would gather together. And zeroing in on the point that we have here, but if we judged ourselves rightly, and he's saying we ought to, we would not be judged, okay, by God, is what he's saying. But when we are judged by God, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay? Believers are, in fact, individually to judge, and that this is not a judgment of condemnation, right? But to judge themselves, in our own selves individually. There is a place for stepping in, and that's what this church discipline chart is pointing to. But if either of those don't take place, the Lord steps in and will discipline us. Is that the same as punishing us? No. Okay. All right. You say no. Why do you say no? Why does Dora say no?
A punishment is different than being disciplined.
Ah, punishment's different from discipline. And she's right. Why is she right? What's the difference here? Why is punishment different from discipline?
We hope to learn from one of them.
Ah, which one? Yeah.
discipline.
Yeah. The discipline is intended to teach us and correct us, and just like Galatians 6:1, it's the Lord stepping in to put us on the right path. That's the intent. Punishment says, you deserve this, whack, you got it. Okay?
Punishment is law, discipline is grace.
There we go. Okay? Punishment is law, says, this is what you did, here's the penalty, you paid the penalty, done deal. Okay? Discipline instead looks to correct and restore, and just like Galatians 6:1, to put the believer on the right path. Yeah, Wayne?
Punishment has already been taken care of on the cross.
Ah, there we go. The punishment, the penalty, has already been taken care of. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So the believer is not in a place of being punishment, of being punished, of being given punishment, because the Lord has already taken that. Done deal. Okay. The discipline is there because the Lord loves us to put us back on the right path.
Now, when the police stop you for speeding, do they discipline you or do they punish you?
Ah,
if you
need
your license,
they punish you, but the Lord disciplines.
Yeah, I think the thing is that our legal system, although we use the term correctional facility, my second son is a prison guard at a correctional facility. Okay. And some of these guys are really beyond correcting. Matter of fact, I think he's changed his post, but the place he had until recently was keeping Nevada's worst of the worst. These are guys that were so bad you don't ever let them out of their cell. You just can't trust them to get out of their cell.
That's the Carson City facility?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is the max. And they had, matter of fact, you can still see them, although they don't use them. They had, put them in solitary confinement. Was a box half sunk into the ground, which in the wintertime with snow on the ground is not real warm. It's a concrete box half sunk in the ground. So, that's punishment. Okay? Discipline, what we're talking about, is what the Lord does. We're not to be condemned along with the world. We're instead to be corrected because he loves us. Correction, this discipline, comes from the Lord's love for us, not punishment. As Wayne so aptly pointed out, the Lord's already taken that. Okay. There is an appendix here. We won't have time to go through it, but it deals with judging. Christians can oftentimes get confused on that because we use the word judging in different ways. Here we'll have words from Christ that says, don't judge, right? don't judge. And then you'll have in the Gospel of John where Christ uses the word judge as an imperative. You must judge. Which one's right, you know? So the truth is, the word judge, although it's the same word, is being used in different ways in different contexts. And that appendix is intended to help sort that out, especially the bullets on the last page. We won't go into the topic of judging then, but you can certainly look at that right up on your own time. Let's move ahead here. The urging of Scripture is that we do judge biblically within the body of Christ so that the Lord does not have to do the disciplining, the judging of the believer. Okay, the Lord's judgment of us who believe is not for condemnation, okay, but it's for evaluation here. For do we need to be disciplined and carrying that out? And when we go to see the Lord face to face, it's a judgment of evaluation for reward. Okay? Church discipline is God's primary intent for known matters of sin in a believer's life rather than discipline by God. Okay, notice in that 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32 passage, church discipline, you believers judging one another biblically, okay, not pharisaically, okay, judging one another biblically, that's God's first and primary intent. If that doesn't happen, and there are reasons why it might not happen, can you think of some reasons? Let's look at that. Can you think of some reasons why church discipline, what we see laid out here, would not happen for a particular believer? Why? What would be some reasons for the church dealing with these issues not happening with a believer? Can you think of some?
Civil offense with the law.
Okay, a civil offense. Yeah, it may be just something that the law is going to deal with it. Okay, all right. What? Good. Why else? Why else might church discipline not happen with a particular believer?
Lack of love within the church.
Lack of love within the church. The church doesn't want to deal with it. The church doesn't know how to deal with it. Okay? Yeah, that may be the case as well. The church just, they don't know how to deal with it. They don't, some cases they don't know that they're supposed to. Okay? So a lack of love, which may come from different sources, which might include just plain lack of teaching. Lack of understanding. Oh, you mean we're supposed to deal with this? That's why Paul wrote to the believers and he says, look, you got a guy, he's sleeping with a stepmother. You're supposed to deal with it. Okay? So deal with it. Oh, and by the way, you guys are suing each other. Don't deal with that. Well, rather you need to, and so that you don't go to court. Right? Don't be stepping into court against another believer. Okay? So he's telling the church, you guys need to deal with things biblically. Okay? And you're right. It's in a lack of love for believers not to express these things biblically. Good. Is there another reason? Yeah.
Lack of awareness.
Lack of awareness. Yeah, we don't know what's going on. It may be this person is doing something fairly privately. What sometimes happens is that private activity goes on for some time, and then it pops up public. I was in a church once where we had a guy who was leading music every Sunday. All of a sudden he shows up on the news, you know? So, yeah, lack of awareness. Okay? We didn't deal with it because we didn't know. Oh, boy. Okay, and why else? Ever know a believer that just kind of wanders away from the flock and he's just not involved with anybody and just, you know, he's no longer hanging around. And one of the reasons is because he's involved with this, you know, problem that's got him all wrapped up and tangled up in sin. And so he's just not in contact with other believers. He's kind of fallen out of fellowship, out of contact with the body. So the body, you know, really has no context to remain in contact with them. Okay, so that could happen. Yeah. So there can be different reasons, some of which may be where the church needs to step in and do what they're supposed to. Some cases it may be just kind of out of their control if the believer stepped away, or, you know, maybe something where the legal system has entirely taken them up. Okay. There's also another complication to this chart. You don't want complication, but I'm sorry, a little bit's there. If you let it go, he may not be saved, is one of those. And the idea is, it's just, it says on the top there, your brother is restored to fellowship with the Lord. Well, in fact, for that case, it's a special case, he's actually going to be introduced to relationship and fellowship with the Lord. So that's kind of a special instance there. Okay. Here's somebody who's been among you, and you see him fall into sin, and lo and behold, with a conversation, you find out he's not saved. Well, yeah, it's no wonder. Okay, this problem has cropped up. He isn't really saved. I had a friend years and years ago. This is at the same church that I grew up in, you know, where the organist wouldn't play 3-4 time music. There was a fellow there that his wife had started coming to church, and then after 4 years, all of a sudden he was sitting in the pew and, wow, you know, it was one of those I could have had a V8 moments. He says, I'm not saved. The guy just realized after 4 years of sitting there in the pews, he's not saved. Whoa! Okay? And so that can happen. You can have somebody and they kind of, they learn the lingo and they, you know, don't behave too badly and they're not saved. Well,
it's only 4 years. I've heard someone that's been going to church for 20 years.
Oh, yeah. I had a pamphlet. I've lost track of it, but it says, I was a pastor for 50 years and then I was saved. How about that? Yeah, pastor for 50 years and then he was saved. Wow. That's amazing, huh? Okay, each step in the process is intended to restore a believer, even though it's progressive. Let's take a look at the chart. That's on page 129 here. It says you have firsthand knowledge of sin in the body of Christ. And this is, Chad's pointing out, just awareness. Just, you know, an awareness of the issue. Okay? And then if we deal with it biblically, okay, this is not the Lord's discipline, but the body carrying out church discipline, okay, which is the primary intent. Okay? That's the first priority in Scripture. First, you come along him privately. Why don't you just jump out to, you know, okay, you found out this person's sin, and then Vern gets up there and announces it the next Sunday morning with slides and pictures of the offense. Why don't we do that? We'll jump to that. And then I'll be in big trouble. Why don't we do that? Huh?
The key word you used was jump.
Okay.
More like gossip.
Yeah. This is a leap. Yeah. What happens is here is the principle that you see carried out. Okay. You have the minimum number of people involved that are necessary to deal with the problem. That's the way you deal with it. Okay? The minimum number of people involved that is necessary to deal with the problem. So that's one reason why you don't do the jump. That's later down in the sequence, isn't it? Where you do bring it in front of the church body. But the principle that you see start going through this process, and it has to do with grace, okay, is the minimum number of people involved to bring the brother or sister to a place of being restored.
Two or three.
Pardon?
It says two or three.
Well, then that's the next step. You come alongside him privately. Okay, a single person is what it initially starts off at. And then the next one, reprove him, were two or three witnesses. Why the two or three witnesses is the next step there, if he continues? By two or three witnesses.
Well, because it's your word against mine, otherwise.
Okay, all right. Yeah, the two or three witnesses are there to verify. Okay. Also, as a kind of a measure, you know, how is this being carried out? When you get out the machete, it's probably going too far, right? Okay. When you get out the machete on your tongue, it's probably going too far. But it is a matter of having someone there to verify things. And to kind of measure things. Is this, you know, the truth? Is this being expressed graciously?
Are these people who have observed the sin or the witnesses?
I think that, yeah, Bonnie asks a good question. These witnesses, are they people who have observed the sin, or are they witnesses to the confrontation? The answer, I'll say, is both. What I mean by that is this. You may have a situation where other people are simply not aware of the sin. Okay? And what they're witnessing is the confrontation. Okay? But it may also be, especially if there's contention about what the facts are, it may also be that these people are witnesses of the particular sin and are aware of the facts. And so you may have both things taking place at once. If there is a dispute as to the facts, it will be especially important to have those who are witnesses of the facts. You can run into a difficult situation if you say, yeah, this person's got a problem, and he's disputing it, and the one who made the initial confrontation is the only one who's aware of the facts. You may or may not have the ability to bring up substantiating evidence, and you may or may not have, you know, witnesses to that. So at a minimum, it's bringing other people along for the confrontation. But it may require these two other people to also be witnesses of the facts that brought it to that point. Okay, now, reproving with two or three witnesses, that is, by the way, initially taken out of the law of Moses, but it is a principle carried over into the New Testament, even by Paul himself. Why is it gracious? Even though we look at it and say, wait a minute, that's what the law says. Why is it gracious?
I suspect there was a tendency when this whole dispute started in the Law of Moses times. Mm-hmm. People already had rocks in their pockets that were going to go up there and supposedly judge the matter.
Uh-huh.
So here, it's kind of like we're unarmed, we're not trying to go after you with a machete, like you mm-hmm. or whatever. Mm-hmm. We just want to find out the truth.
Okay. Well, that's key. Why else is it gracious? See, Tom really just ended with the word. It's the truth. The truth is also the foundation for grace, right? So it's a matter, this is what the truth is. It's also gracious because the intent is what? To throw stones? No. The intent is to restore, right? That's why it's gracious. It's the truth with the intent to restore. You're still intending to restore. Okay? The law's intent is, let's pick up our stones. Okay? The truth here is intended to restore. It's also gracious because of that. Let's look at what's the next step. Reprove him before the church body. Reprove him before the church body. Wow. As a matter of fact, one of those instances, 2 Timothy 5:20, is reprove an elder before the church body. Okay? So when a person becomes an elder, they take on a particular exposure, if you will, for sins in which they persist. Okay? In which they persist. All right, are you with me so far? Have you scared anybody away? Okay. What if the fellow will not come before the church body? It's a fellow, a guy or a gal. What if that person will not come before the church body? What do you do then? You throw up your hands and say, well, I guess we got to give up. He's not going to come here and do this, so we're done. Is that what happens? No. What do you do?
You bring it before them again.
Pardon?
I would say you bring it before them again.
Yeah, in other words, you bring it, let's say you're at that step, but the person who is carrying out this sin, he won't come. He won't show up in front of you.
He may leave at that point.
Okay. Yeah, he may leave, but I mean, what do you do as a church body if that guy doesn't show up, guy or gal doesn't show up when you're meeting.
You have to still make his sins known.
You still carry it out. And essentially what happens, the reproving and disfellowship happens at the same time. I will bring up an instance like that that again happened at this church where I grew up. And I'll tell you who it was. It was Lambert Dolphin was his name. And I'll tell you why, because, you know, it was made public then. And the story went like this. I had been to Lambert Dolphin's house a number of times, a single man. One time while I was there, we were having a meeting of the leaders at the college Christian group where Nancy and I went to college. And we were meeting, and Lambert interrupted our meeting three times that evening. And you may think, well, he's terribly rude. But he interrupted the meeting three times. Each time was to introduce us to another person who had become a believer that evening. So he'd had one person come over, and then another, and then another, and each time he'd introduce, this is now a new believer, I want to introduce you to this new believer. And he wasn't, you know, making a lot of, you know, banners and, you know, headlines for himself. He was just introducing us to this new believer. He had a tremendous gift of evangelism, among other gifts that the Lord had given him. Well, I was shocked to find out, because actually different times, both Nancy and I had been over at his place. He frequently had Christian gatherings at his house. One Sunday morning, at a meeting that he refused to be at, it was announced, with tears I'll add, that Lambert had decided to go into a homosexual lifestyle. We were just shocked, and everybody was crying. Oh, this is terrible. But what was kept quiet until that moment was they had been right through this exact same sequence that we're talking about here this morning. Okay? And so anyway, he wasn't there, but they told about how, you know, briefly about how they'd gone through the sequence privately up to that point. Yeah, Mike?
Can it affect the whole church body if it's not dealt with correctly?
Certainly could, yeah. He could even have been drawing others who might be tempted into that same lifestyle if you keep it quiet. Yeah, it's a problem. So anyway, the announcement was made, and it was just real shocking. And then after about 2 years, Lambert came back. And they threw a welcome home party for him coming back. And he stood up in front of everybody and he says, "I'm back here today in fellowship with the Lord and with you all because of the way this was handled. It was handled biblically. Every single step was biblical. And so I'm restored to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with all of you. And I'm walking away from the homosexual lifestyle because everything all along the way was handled biblically." And he says, "And I knew that each step was one of love, even the one where they announced what I had decided to do to the whole church body. That was love too." So anyway, Lambert Dolphin. You can Google his name if you want. He's got a website. I last saw him, well, it's been a little over 20 years ago. But anyway, he is walking with the Lord now. And so that's kind of the answer. You may end up having to do both the reprove him before the church body and disfellowship him in the same meeting if the person refuses to be there. Okay? Refuses to be corrected. All right. How about, why not, if I confront, let's say that we're at the first step. Someone is caught in a sin that's evident and obvious and needs to be dealt with. I confront that person privately why don't I just go on to the next step and bring two or three witnesses if he's restored?
Because it might be a taproot sin.
Pardon?
It might be a taproot sin.
Yeah, but I'm saying he's restored. Let's say he is this person. I've confronted him, and he is restored. Why don't I just say, well, okay, the next thing on the chart here is, you know, we got to get two or three witnesses and go down the step. What's wrong with that?
That violates confidentiality.
Okay, yeah. In other words, we've got the principle that says I have the minimum number of people involved in order to bring this person to be restored, right? And once the person's restored, you're off the sequence, okay? And you begin violating confidentiality. Unfortunately, while I'm telling you, this is what Scripture says, and I've tried to give you some good examples. I've also seen some really bad examples. Like, you know, the pastor includes the correction of his sermon. He might not say the name, but he puts the picture on the slides, you know? And I've heard of instances like that, where the pastor's sitting there, you know, talking away, and all of a sudden, to everybody's shock and surprise, you know, bang, you know, and it's the first time he's brought it up. Unfortunately, I've seen that. Not this church that I was at, but elsewhere. Yeah, this is not right. See, it's possible for us to kind of take these out of sequence, or not to say, hey, wait a minute, this has been corrected, and end it. Okay.
If you do that, that person may never
be restored. Yeah, isn't that interesting? What happens when you do that is you may cut off the path of restoring. You know, I've already dealt with this. Why are you coming at me, you know, with this in front of everybody or with a whole bunch of people? Right? All right, so that's a good one. Let's ask this question. How does gossip violate the biblical principles laid out in this chart here? How does gossip violate it?
It's one of those sins that are listed in the Word of God.
First of all, it's one of the sins you may have to confront the gossiper, okay? That's one, okay? Good point, okay? So, yeah, you may need to confront the gossiper, okay? But what else? Why else? Why else what might you need to deal with this? What's going on with gossip?
Oh, it undermines any attempt to restore in a biblical way.
Sure, it undermines. Jeremy?
Well, that's what I was going to say. The goal is not to restore that person to fellowship. Usually it's to do something else.
Yeah. Gossip has got a few different problems. One is that it starts jumping ahead of the schedule. It doesn't ask if you're restored. It jumps ahead by telling other people what the problem is. Okay, and so it jumps ahead, and gossip is not with the intent to restore. Okay, gossip is not with the intent to restore. So gossip's got multiple problems with it, doesn't it? Gossip may itself need to be corrected. Gossip jumps ahead of the schedule, and it doesn't have the motivation to restore. One of the backdoor ways to gossip is to have a prayer request. I'm going to pray for this guy because he's doing oh yeah? Gladys, did you hear? You know? Okay. Yeah, all of a sudden, boy, the prayer chain gets hot. Okay. Wow. You got to pray for this guy. He's doing blah, 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 blah. Yeah, right? So it's even possible to holy eyes gossip. Eh? Could be.
That's why we don't have that prayer chain anymore.
Actually, we do, but we'll certainly, you know, want to avoid gossip. Matter of fact, one of the things that we have is we ask the person, do you want this on the prayer chain?
There's a filter built into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's... We want to make sure that the prayer chain is not somehow violating this, but is really fulfilling a godly purpose. Yeah.
Nancy's so good at what she does, too, and when she introduces the prayer quite often, she, I don't know who the person was that sent in that, and it's generally their own words that they're...
Yeah, yeah, frequently their own words that they aren't too many. Yeah. Yeah.
Which is really good.
Yeah. What is the value of restoring a believer to fellowship? What's the value in that? Why is that the always goal? Yeah?
The purpose of coming together is fellowship.
The purpose of coming together is fellowship. Why do we fellowship? Let's ask that question. What's the purpose of meeting as a church?
Knitting together in love.
Okay, knitting together in love. Good. What else?
We were created for fellowship.
We were created for fellowship. Okay, that is part of our having been initially created, okay, in the image of God, and ultimately created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah.
Well, we did go to one time where by developing a larger fellowship, you got more silverware.
I see. Developing a larger fellowship, get more silverware. Yeah. And my son visited a church and they had a raffle and he got a stereo system, you know. Yeah. But that's not the purpose of the church. No, not stereo systems. Okay.
Is that why we use plastic?
Yeah. 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 For by electronics are you saved, right? No. No, ultimately, it's for building up the body of Christ. Okay. This is the Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. For building up the body of Christ. That we might grow in Him. Okay? That we might grow in Him. Mature in Him. Okay, the last one on the list there is turn away from Him. Does that sound like love? Why is that on the list? Turn away from Him. In fact, there's a couple of passages there. Ooh. Why turn away from the one as the last step? Is that a good thing?
Because He's already turned away.
Yeah, there's, you've gone through all these steps. That's one thing, is you don't turn away as a, boy, we're just going to jump at this, right? But you've been through all these gracious, loving steps previously, and He has refused to respond to those at each step of the way. Let's take it for instance. For the way things were handled with Lambert Dolphin, I mean, he could have just said, hey, I'm out of here, and that's it. I'm permanently in this mode. I'm not turning around. In which case, you have to turn away from him. What does it mean to turn away from him?
Not have any contact with
him. I guess that would be the question. Is that what it means? Is that what it's talking about?
Not quite, but don't welcome him back into the church without a good reason.
Yeah, ultimately, you're turning away from him as a brother, okay? Turning away from him as a brother or sister in the Lord. That's ultimately what you're looking at. Only the Lord knows where their heart is, but by every decision that they have made, they're declaring, hey, I'm not a believer, okay? So it is a matter at that point of looking at them and saying, you know, hey, you got this issue here, and as far as anyone can tell, you've not responded to God's, you know, gracious appeal to be restored here. So it wouldn't be so much a matter of, you know, all right, I'm walking down the grocery store aisle, you know, there's this guy, I'm going to turn around and run the other way. Or the guy comes up to me and says, hi, and I can just pretend like he's not there. Is that what it is? No. But what it is it's not a matter you go up and just treat him as if he were a brother in fellowship. He isn't. Okay? That ultimately there needs to be an appeal, if anything, if the Lord brings you in contact with him, needs to be an appeal to, hey, you got this issue in front of you. Okay?
So would you rather still come into the church?
Oh, no, I would say not. But I would say, because you look at even farther down the list here, where here's this brother who's, you know, sleeping with his stepmother. Paul says, boot him out. Okay? And notice that what happens if you track that down. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says the guy's repented, let him back in. Okay? And so, because ultimately intends to restore, right? It worked. He says, restore him. Okay? He's repented. He realizes, you know, what he's done wrong. You know, let him back in. But yeah, there is a place of recognizing, yeah, this guy is not a believer by any behavior that he shows, and you have to treat him as such. And it's not a matter of pretending like he's still a believer. Yeah, Tom?
Obviously, when you give that example, you have to wonder somewhere along the line, either that one particularly obvious sinner had to have contact later on when he was at the point of saying, this is a losing situation, I need to get back with the Lord. Then he'd be in contact with either Paul or one of his other people, or and the word would get back to Paul, and he'd be able to say, okay, he's reversed course. He's one of ours. He's one of yours. He's a friendly.
Yeah, welcome him back. Yeah, welcome him back, right? Yeah, and that's another thing. Is just a, you know, are things in such a way that you could welcome somebody back? To take up your instance, listen, here's a guy, he's been really hardened, and he's finally has come to his senses and realized, boy, let's take the case of Lambert. Suppose Lambert Dolphin comes, and he says, I'm ready to come back, and nobody will talk to him. Okay? So it isn't a matter of freezing them out entirely, but if it looks like, boy, this guy's ready to be restored, then in fact there's, you know, certainly need to make sure it's serious, but on the other hand, to recognize it when it actually does take place, and to at least have that door open. If there's a cold, hard, and fast, I will not now or ever have contact with you, you've closed the door to that person being restored, even at that late stage. And so there still needs to be a willingness to have contact there, so the person has a pathway back into fellowship, not only with the Lord but with the church body. Right? Okay. The bell is buzzing. Hopefully, your mind is not buzzing. Something else buzzing or ringing? Other thoughts, perspectives about this. And of course, this is our last time this year. Last time for this elective. Any other thoughts? Ponderings about what we've been looking at here, either today or this last year. Yes?
After the church turns away from this person, is that when the Lord does the disciplining?
The reality is the Lord may do the disciplining at an earlier stage if it's something that the church has either not stepped into or is unaware of. Or has maybe not had any contact with this person. If some people will wander away to a place of no contact and then fall into sin, and it's tough for the church to be aware or do much about it at that point in time if a person has already taken themselves out of fellowship. Is that the answer? Okay. Other thoughts? Exasperations? Yeah.
I just sitting here thinking, you know, we always quote John 3:16, but we forget John 3:17, where it says God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved.
Yeah.
So we're kind of forgetting the world was already condemned by God.
Yeah.
But his son came to restore. And so there's the principle already set.
Mm-hmm.
Is that restoration?
The restoration is exactly what he had in mind. And notice that he took the initiative. It wouldn't even be possible were it not for the Lord's gracious and merciful acts to even bring this about in the first place. As it says several places in Scripture, sometimes in the same verse, he loved and he gave. He loved and he gave. He took the initiative so that we might have a place of restoration. Right. Other thoughts? Yeah.
It's sort of a technical one, but if you don't feel like you're the person that's best fitted to approach somebody,
yeah.
But you know of the sin, or
yeah.
Would you go to someone you think that would be better, but that you consider gossip?
Okay. Here's his question. It's a very good one. Let's say that you're aware of a sin, and perhaps you may be the only one. If you feel that you are somehow not qualified to step in to deal with it, do you just keep your mouth shut? Or do you come to somebody that you feel is qualified and let them know and deal with it that way? How many votes for do nothing? Both hands up. This is one where I'm not aware of some passage that deals with the answer to what your point is cleanly. But let's go by this principle. The principle is the minimum number of people in order to bring the restoration about. By that, I would say this, that if at all possible, the person who is aware of it initially should seriously consider, could they be able, that would be the priority. If, after serious consideration, they say, no, I really should not be the one to do it, then it may, in fact, call for letting someone else. And by the way, the someone else needs to be someone you're quite sure will be able to do it, so that it doesn't end up being, gee, I've told 12 people and finally found one, you know? pretty soon you got a mess there. So, again, what it amounts to is if you're aware of something that you really think needs to be dealt with, but you've got some question about whether you're qualified, or there may be one other question, am I qualified, or how should I handle it? Is this really something that should be dealt with? Then there may, in fact, be a need to call somebody else in. But consider real carefully, is that the best move, or is it just a cop-out? Maybe I'm just not brave enough, you know. But because the Lord can provide the adequacy and the courage and all that. It should be considered very carefully. And not hand it off without serious thought.
Yeah. Isn't that a time when you could discuss that with the elders of the church?
Yeah, typically. I tell you what, even among the elders, we try to avoid gossip.
Right, gossip, but the person needs to feel strong enough to be able to go to some group that he has confidence in.
Yeah, the answer may often be, I need to approach an elder about it. Especially if it's a church, you know, kind of issue. Yeah. But again, serious consideration. Does the Lord want me to hand this off? Or am I just kind of too chicken? Yeah.
It may be that the person who first learns of the sin is not at the stage of Christian growth where he can feel safe in confronting the person, lest he too be tempted.
Yeah, remember the Galatians 6:1 passage, the last part there is examining yourself. That's the serious consideration. And so certainly if after examining yourself you look at it and you say, you know, I shouldn't be doing this because there's some kind of a snag in this for me, then they better opt out. But as a church body, it still needs to be dealt with. So that's where, if you opt out, you better seriously consider where this should go next. Yeah.
Well, we just took this class, shouldn't we all be qualified?
Yeah, and I think that's a part of what we're looking at. This biblical counseling is coming alongside, and it is, as with all the equipping that we do, it is so people are equipped. Okay? And if you look at the first two Sundays where we studied this biblical counseling, we looked at all the different things, the one another's, okay? Come alongside one another. The word that you could translate counsel, okay? Come alongside one another. Exhort one another. Admonish one another, okay? All those words are the one another's. And as it is God's intent that as believers, that we have this fellowship and relationship with one another. And also, by the way, if somebody has comes to me, and I have been one who has, people have come up and had to exhort me and urge that I do this or not do that. So I've been the recipient. But if that person's coming alongside and, you know, I know that person loves me, then it's okay. It's all right. I can take it then. If they come with verbal machetes, that's a little different. Okay? Yeah. Okay, we're running out of time. We've got noses pressed up against the glass. Not quite, but anyway, let's take a minute to pray and we'll call it a year. Okay? Thank you, Lord, as we look at this. You have indeed not only given us your word, and thank you, but you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have placed us by your Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You placed us in fellowship with one another. And we thank you for the resources by your word, by your Holy Spirit's ministry among us, by your having placed us into the body of Christ. We thank you for this precious ministry, this dear ministry among one another to build up the body of Christ to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.